You know, there used to be a day when CDs, or certificate of deposits, were thought to be a good, prudent investment. My dad would talk about what good rates he was receiving in his certificate of deposit, and they're fully insured by the United States government. How many of you remember those days? Well, they're still insured. However, the rates are unbelievable. You know, rather than put money into a CD, you can find a better rate of return in the straight cash account. It's unbelievable. Why would you want to put money in a CD when it's locked up for X number of months? And sometimes you get lucky. I got a 5% CD with a very small minimal investment the week before Washington Mutual went bankrupt. And they locked it in. They needed cash, so I went down there and I had 5%. I thought, well, this is a great deal, you know. And it was for 13 months. Well, at the end of 13 months, I didn't come in during the window of time that you're supposed to. We had to go to North Carolina because of Sarah's aunt being sick. And I believe they happily rolled that over to one half of 1%. And so I went in and complained, and they said, well, I'm sorry, it's locked up for the minimum, which is 3 months, and so we can charge you all kinds of fees and penalties. And I said, no, just keep it. When the next date rolled around 3 months later, I promise you, I was there. Well, you can't get a very good rate of return on a certificate of deposit, a CD these days, but I would like to tell you that there is a great return on a different kind of deposit. And Paul actually uses that term, deposit. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And we're going to be in chapter 1 for the most part. And I'm going to run past some verses here and then come back and repeat them on another Sunday. Because I want to spend most of our time here on this concept of the deposit. And we'll find that in verse 14. Let me grab my translation here. So the deposit that we want to see is in actually verse 14, where Paul says, guard the deposit. There are some interesting challenges in my translation here. And New King James followed Old King James. I have no idea why they did what they did. I checked all the other translations, and none of them follow what the King James did, nor the New King James, and nor the Greek for that matter. The Greek says, the good deposit guard. That's how verse 14 starts, and mine says, the good thing keep. And then it also has a phrase in there, which was committed to you. And that's not in any of the Greek manuscripts, not in the majority text. You know, and again, following textual translation issues, sometimes in the New King James, which is what I use and believe is a good translation, they wrote it in such a way that it would sell a lot of Bibles. And if they made too many changes and followed the majority text rather than the Old King James, then it wouldn't sell as much. So that's my only explanation. Because which was committed to you is not there. It's guard the deposit. That's Paul's point of this section. So since that's his point, that's going to be mine as well. The deposit is what we're to guard. And this deposit would be best reviewed as a trust, a thing, which is what my text would say, a thing given to you, a treasure. Last night they had Fool's Gold on the broadcast television, and Sarah and I were watching the end of that, and they found this great treasure in a cave where the water was. Great big treasure. Well, that's the kind of thing that's here. It's a deposit. It's something entrusted to you. Like if you were to go on vacation for some years, things have changed now, but Johnson's have a little dog by the name of Babe, and Babe loves me, and I love Babe. And when they would go away, Babe would come to our house. In fact, some days I'd come home from work and there she would be. She'd be in our house because we have a doggy door and this dog is amazingly smart. And so they put it in the backyard and immediately it would go through the doggy door with our dogs and happily make its life with us for as long as it would be there. But that dog is given to us as a charge, as a trust. You know, and we guard it, we protect it like a valuable treasure. That's what he has in mind here. So in verse 14, he says, guard the deposit, the good deposit, guard. This deposit, this treasure is incredible. It's marvelous. We're to guard it. And he says you should guard it through the Holy Spirit. The next phrase in Greek is the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, God has given to us the Holy Spirit. And one of the jobs of the Spirit is to guard this deposit, the Holy Spirit that's indwelling within us. The indwelling Spirit is all about guarding this deposit. So when we talk about CDs, they're terrible. Can't get a good rate of return any way you try it. But here, this is truly a great return on a deposit. So point one, guard the deposit. Now, if you're following me along this morning, what would be the next thing that would come into your mind? Hopefully it's, okay, we're going to guard this good deposit by the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us. The next question that I would have is, what is the deposit? I'm glad you are thinking with me because that's the next point. The deposit is actually the gospel. This deposit that we are to guard is the gospel itself. Look up at verse 13, the previous verse. I know I'm going to have you jumping around a little bit, but you're an audience above average in intelligence, and if I rearrange the logical development, you'll be okay, won't you? In verse 13, he says that we are to hold fast, and it's a command to keep it, to hold fast. The pattern of sound words is what he describes it. This holding fast, a type, a pattern, if you will. Do any of you all do woodworking? I know I do. And sometimes I've come across books that have full-size patterns in them. Just recently I picked up a used book, and it's for making toys. If I ever retire, I might make wooden toys. Right. If I do, I won't be able to find the book. But the book has full-size patterns in it. It's really cool. You fold it out and you put it on the wood and you mark it and then cut your wood and drill the holes where it tells you to drill, and they think you're a genius. It's the same thing as a pattern for making a dress. Or does anyone sew anymore besides me? I mean, the last thing I sewed was some carpet. Worked out well, thank you. But I just, right now I'm working on a really cool sewing machine. It's about 1950, maybe 1960. Found it in a house, completely frozen up. Nothing moves on it. Filled with the wasps had gotten in and made mud packs in all of the holes. But you know, WD-40, it cleans out all kinds of stuff. And I've got it working. I had to take parts of no cogs in this old machine, all done with shafts, steel shafts going up and down and then across the bottom. I mean, you can see it's like an old-time car. You can see how it works. Mind you, I haven't figured out how that needle goes down and catches the bobbin yet, but when I do, I promise you I'm going to sew something and bring it to church for an illustration of something. But here he is saying that there's a pattern, a full pattern of what would be called sound words, healthy, wholesome. You know, if I said to you, I'm a health food nut, what would that bring to your mind? Or you should go look at this website, it'll tell you how to be healthy. What is that? Does that raise questions of terror in your mind? Oh no! You know, what does that conjure up? So healthy has changed meanings, but I think wholesome is still a good concept. Wholesome is a lot easier, isn't it? What's wholesome? Well, wholesome is taking a nice walk in the crisp October air in the morning. That's wholesome, maybe. But it's a nice idea. His concept here is that we should hold fast, keep guard, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So the verse 13 tells us that this deposit, this good deposit, is actually a pattern of healthy words. A pattern of healthy words. If you would, a system, a collection of healthy words that Paul gave to Timothy, and they're about faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, what do you think he's talking about when he says these healthy words? Well, we have to go back up in the context. Look at verse 10. There he actually states it. Do you see chapter 1, verse 10? The very last part, Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Through what? The gospel. Through the gospel. The good news about Jesus Christ. The gospel. Christ is our Savior. You even see that in verse 9. Verse 10, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the gospel is about God's grace made known through Jesus Christ. What Christ did was die on the cross to pay for our sins and rise again from the dead so that he would be our Savior. He made known the grace of God. So you have the word actually used way up there in verse 10, the gospel. But look at verse 11. In verse 11, it is the gospel specifically which caused Paul to become what God wanted him to be. He was appointed, you see in verse 11, to which I was appointed. The to which refers back to what? In verse 10, to which refers back to the gospel. The gospel to which Paul the Apostle, he was appointed as a preacher. That would mean a herald, somebody who announces news, someone who makes a proclamation on behalf of another king, and probably the best preacher this world has seen would be Noah. He was true, and look at how few converts he had. But he was a proclaimer. He was a herald of righteousness. If you look up the passage, we won't turn to it, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, he's called this preacher of righteousness. And for 100 years, while he was building the ark, he preached to people. And I suspect every time he got a new load of wood delivered, he'd climb up on top of it and preach righteousness to the people. Noah preached, and I'm sure part of his message was it's going to rain. And they all laughed at him because it hadn't rained before. But he was a prophet and a preacher. He proclaimed a message. He proclaimed what God had told him to. And he did it for many, many years. So Paul says, I'm a preacher and an apostle. When you see apostle, you should think authority with marvelous manifestations of the power of God's Spirit. And a teacher of the nations or of the Gentiles. He was busy instructing the gospel to anybody he could, but specifically this Jew who was a disciple of Gamaliel and someone who was steeped in Pharisaism, well educated, on his way to becoming a leader of the Jewish nation and the Sanhedrin, punishing the church, punishing Christians, persecuting them, he gets converted. Christ appears to him, and Paul believes in Jesus. From that point on, he belonged to Christ. So Paul says this gospel is what I've been appointed a preacher. And if you see what Paul is doing with this amazing gospel, he is taking it wherever he can. So what we've seen so far is that we're to guard the gospel, or guard the deposit, and the deposit is actually the gospel, according to the verses we've just studied. Now, if you look in verse 12, you'll see that Paul regards the gospel as a treasure. For this reason, literally for which cause, that is, his appointment as an apostle, his appointment as a preacher, his appointment as a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause, the gospel being the basis of the reason he's suffering. I am suffering, and I'm not being ashamed. Paul regarded this gospel as such a treasure that he was willing to suffer for it. Didn't bother him in the least. He's not ashamed of suffering. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He's committed wholeheartedly with his entire being to this gospel. Why is that the case? Well, because the last part of verse 12 explains why Paul is willing to suffer and is not ashamed of the gospel. For I know whom I have believed. Now, in whom I have believed, I believe this is a reference to Christ. It's a perfect tense. I have believed and continue to believe, and I have been persuaded, and I continue to be persuaded, that he is able, my deposit to guard, is literally what this phrase in the last part of verse 12 says. My text says that he is able to keep what I have committed to him. But the Greek would read differently, that he is able, my deposit, exactly the same word as you find in verse 14, my deposit to guard to that day. All right, let's take a few minutes and go and look at some different passages where Paul uses this concept of his deposit. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6, just one page probably to the left, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Here, Paul is addressing Timothy. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard that which was committed to him. You see the same thing now in chapter 2, verse 14. Guard that good deposit. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. You see, there, this whole section is dealing with the centrality of the gospel. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. According to verse 11, what was committed to Paul's trust? Well, it's the gospel. The gospel that God committed is the gospel of grace. Let's go look at Titus. We just finished Titus chapter 1, verse 3. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So what was committed to Paul was this gospel of grace. Elsewhere, we won't turn there, but he defines this as the substitutionary ransom that was paid on behalf of the entire world, that Paul is a debtor to the entire world to get the news out to them that Christ died for their sins. Christ paid the debt. This gospel of grace, whosoever will may come, believe and receive the gift of everlasting life. Paul was charged with telling the world about this gospel. And so I'm now back here, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able my deposit to guard to that day. What's he referring to when he says to that day? I believe that he's talking about the rapture. that Paul sees himself playing a role in God's work from the time of the church starting in Acts 2. It actually started before Paul got there. He didn't quite make it for the start date. But not too long after that, Paul was converted, and he sees himself as giving this gospel of grace to the world of the Gentiles. What a radical display of God's grace until that day when Christ comes for His church that will bring this age of grace to a close. The guarding of the gospel will continue. Paul says that there's no question that he is able, God is able, my deposit of this gospel to guard until that day when Christ returns for His church. You see, the gospel of grace is for this dispensation. Turn over with me to Matthew. Don't lose 2 Timothy. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Sometimes we get all of these terms gospel confused and we schmaltz them all into the same blender and think that there's no distinction, but there is. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. This is at the start of Christ's ministry. Preaching the gospel of what? The gospel of the kingdom. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. John the Baptist came announcing the gospel of the kingdom. Christ is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And now Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is in the middle of the Olivet Discourse. Actually, at the first part of the Olivet Discourse. And you see here in Matthew chapter 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It's a misunderstanding of Scripture to say that the gospel of grace that was given to Paul must be given to all the world before Christ can come back for His church. This is in the context of Israel. It's in the context of the Olivet Discourse. The gospel of the kingdom is what John the Baptist preached. It's what Christ preached. It's what is preached during the tribulation. When you see the word kingdom, apart from kingdom of light or kingdom of darkness, you ought to think the millennial kingdom, the restored Davidic kingdom that the prophets of the Old Testament proclaimed. Now just stop and think for a minute. You're a Jew in the first century, with no prophet appearing on the scene for 400 years. And then here comes John the Baptist, and he's a prophet. He's eccentric. He's giving revelation. And there are people streaming out of Jerusalem, streaming everywhere out into the desert, because there's a prophet, and he's announcing the good news of the kingdom. What's going to be in your mind? Well, it's the restored Davidic kingdom. God had promised that an heir of David would always sit on the throne, and yet now they're under Gentile domination. The prophets declared the kingdom where the lion would lay down with the lamb and so forth. The prophetic scriptures teach about the kingdom. So when Christ comes and is announcing the gospel of the kingdom, He's talking about the millennial reign that will be from Himself through the resurrected David, through the Jews to the entire world. And what do you think is going to be proclaimed and announced before the millennial kingdom starts during the tribulation? Well, Christ says it's the gospel of the kingdom. But Paul, by direct revelation of Christ after the Jews rejected the Messiah, just as they did in Kadesh Barnea, so they did with Christ, and they attributed to Christ the works of the devil in Matthew 12. And the religious rulers rejected him, and he said, I say to you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he rejected Israel, and God in his grace turned his attention to us Gentiles. For what end or purpose? That the Jews would become jealous of the amazing grace that has been poured out upon us. And we have the indwelling Spirit, and we believe and receive forgiveness of sins from the Messiah of Israel. Gentiles in North America, saved through the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. What an unbelievable concept. And Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I have been persuaded that he is able to keep my deposit unto that day when Christ comes back for his church. This gospel will not be stopped. The gospel of salvation through faith alone and Christ alone will not be lost. No matter what American religious leaders say or do, no matter what the Roman Catholic Church says or does, the gospel of grace will go forward because Christ has declared it to happen, and it will happen. So Paul says that this gospel is my treasure. It's a treasure. Guard the deposit, he says to Timothy. The deposit is the gospel, and it's unbelievably precious. So my voice to you is stand with Paul in this gospel. Stand with Paul the apostle in his gospel. Now back to 2 Timothy. In verses 15 and following, actually, we're going to run through the chapter break here. Stand with Paul and his gospel, even though there'll be some who are enemies to it. Verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. We don't know anything about these guys. They were apostates. They abandoned Paul and Paul's gospel. He says that in Asia, which would be what we call Turkey today, nobody stands with him in this gospel. You know how important it is when you're alone and in jail to know in whom you have believed and to have been persuaded that this gospel will be guarded and he'll keep it, even though now he's by himself and all have forsaken him? Christ hasn't, and his gospel will not fail. But there will be some who are enemies of the gospel. That's verse 15. There will be others who will stand with him. That you see in 16, 17, and 18. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul was in jail, and shortly after this letter, he actually was executed. The Lord grant mercy. This is that concept of grace. You know, Onesiphorus, he wasn't ashamed. Even though I was in jail, he loved the gospel. Somehow in the exchange of ideas, one man here, Onesiphorus, he got it. And nobody could take it away from him. He got that deposit of salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. And it didn't matter. If I have to go to jail, no problem. I'm ready to go. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Wouldn't it be fun to be able to go and talk to Paul about the gospel and ask those questions that you ask me and I scratch myself? I don't know. But Onesiphorus, he found Paul and sought him out diligently, even though he was in chains. Verse 18, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. Again, referring back to the rapture, verse 12, and also verse 18 are references to the same event. For us, it would be the judgment seat of Christ that we're looking for. that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. So Onesiphorus, he found him in Rome and went when he was in prison. And when Paul was at Ephesus, where Timothy is now serving, he found him in Ephesus and ministered. This man stood with Paul in the gospel. They became best buddies. Why? Because they both knew in whom they had believed. Timothy should stand with Paul. That's chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, that is Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This gospel is all about God's grace. It's all about God reaching into the world through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's a message of grace. Believe, be declared righteous. Receive the gift of everlasting life. Apart from works, just believe. That's all you can do, is believe. And Timothy needs to be strong, not in works, but in grace. Be strong, Timothy, my son, in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. And I think if there's a point that I want to make this morning, I've established with you that the trust, the deposit, is the gospel that we're to guard because it's a treasure. And it's the indwelling Spirit that will help us guard this gospel because there's so many potholes. Driving to school, driving to church this morning, they're doing some construction work over by the high school. Not a problem. They've got a big metal plate over their hole. Well, guess what? The metal plate has moved. So, you know, I'm wheeling. Fortunately, there was nobody in the center lane because I wheeled around. That's one pothole I didn't want to hit. I managed to miss it, dodged around it with my truck. I almost went up on two wheels, you know. Not quite that bad. But there's so many potholes theologically, morally, emotionally. You know, my feelings get hurt. So you move away. But the Spirit that's dwelling in you will help you guard this treasure of the gospel. Now the question is, if you believe that the deposit is actually the gospel, how do you guard it? And the answer, I think, is by giving it away. The way you guard it is by giving it away. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me, all the way back, these wholesome words, this sound doctrine, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the way you guard the deposit is by giving it away. And that's one of the reasons why we're planning this November 7th evangelistic crusade with Charlie Bing. So you can take those whom you know and care about and bring them to hear the gospel. Why do that? Well, because when you talk to them, they're thinking about other things. But when they come and they sit for 30 minutes and have to listen to somebody else, it's through the foolishness of preaching that God converts people. And for 30 minutes they have to, oh, I'm not going to think about that. But then Charlie tells a really cool illustration and all of a sudden everybody's listening. And they get the gospel and they hear it in a way that you have prepared them for. So bring them. Give the gospel away, and that's how you guard it. Father, we pray that you would help us to be good guards, that we might protect this wonderful treasure that's been passed on to us from person to person from Paul. Help us to stand with him in this gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.